Well, this is a very arresting title, The Last Funeral, and the message that we want to put forward in the time we have this afternoon is that a time will come when there will be no more funerals. You've probably all seen this particular quotation, which is famously attributed to Benjamin Franklin. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. This may have been more of a cynical comment upon taxes than it was on death, but nevertheless, it is a truism that death is one of those certainties of life. Everything living eventually dies. Human, animals or vegetables, that there is no exception. And so this is a remarkable claim that we are making, that eventually the time will come when it will no longer be necessary for people to attend occasions such as seen here on the screen. And the time will come when places such as this cemetery shown here will no longer slowly be filling up with those who have died. Funeral directors and grave diggers will eventually find themselves made redundant. Rather than being a sure and steady occupation, as it has always been for millennia. The question is, how will this happen? For centuries, people, alchemists, have searched for the elixir of life, that magic potion that will enable people to find eternal youth and immortality. Others prefer to put their trust in science, and there are those who have submitted their bodies to cryogenic freezing in the hope that one day science will find a solution to the particular ailments that they've been suffering, and with the hope that they will be revived and cured of whatever diseases has affected them. Well, we reject both of those ideas, and the simple message that we want to put across this afternoon is that message of hope is to be found in the Bible. Now, sadly, many people treat the Bible something like this, as some sort of dusty tome that is shoved to the back of the shelves, never to be read. But that is a great shame, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that we need to turn to its pages in order to find that message of hope that it gives to us. And here's one passage from the Word of God, from the Bible, and it talks about time when there will be no more death. As we read here, this is from Revelation chapter 21. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So not only will there be no more death, but all the things associated with our human existence that are associated with death, sorrow, pain, crying, grief, all those things will disappear and come to an end. Now, before we consider how this will come to pass, I think we need to ask the question, why do we die? Now, the answer to that may seem very straightforward. Well, we're mortal creatures, and our bodies only last so long, and that's it. Well, that's a very naturalistic answer, but we want to look at the deeper reason why we die. And the Bible gives us that answer. And it's all to do with sin. Now, sin may seem like a very outdated concept. It's probably too judgmental for the modern society in which we live and is considered old-fashioned. Nevertheless, we can't understand the human condition unless we consider this topic of sin. And men and women have been in a state of sin ever since our first parents broke the commandments of God in the Garden of Eden. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, emphasizes this fact when he describes the state of sin in which men and women live, where we read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man, and that man is Adam, one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So that first sin in the Garden of Eden had an effect on all their posterity. We all find ourselves in a state of sin. That is, we are subject to the effects of sin. We are not responsible for that first sin that took place in the Garden of Eden, but we suffer from its effects. We suffer the consequences. That is, we are frail human beings, we suffer from illnesses and weaknesses, and eventually we die. That is the human condition that we find ourselves in. But God has provided a solution for that situation, and that solution is through Jesus Christ. Now, we read this about Jesus. This is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, speaking of Jesus, for he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is that Jesus shared our sinful nature. He was made sin for us. So he suffered, and he was subject to the same passions and temptations as we are. But the difference with Jesus was that he didn't commit any personal sins. And so he was sinless, unlike us who succumb to sin and temptation. And because of that, we read that God raised him from the dead. This is some words of the Apostle Peter, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Again, speaking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Jesus was the first and only man to overcome sin. And because of that, he could not be held by death. So God raised him from the dead to immortality. And so Jesus provides a remedy for sin. And this is something that we are able to take advantage of. This is from the Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And another passage from Peter's first letter in chapter 2, describing this sacrificial work of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus provides this means of salvation. Because he lived a perfect life, he was able to provide this this atoning sacrifice by which we might all have this hope of forgiveness of our sins. But this forgiveness is not automatic. We have to respond. And firstly, we must demonstrate that response by faith. We have that very well-known passage from John's Gospel record in chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have to respond firstly by believing in that gospel of salvation preached by Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning. That faith that we demonstrate must be an active faith. This is a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. And in this passage, he was responding to the accusation of some who wished to impose the law of Moses on non-Jewish converts to the faith, who were saying, well, if it's not necessary to keep the law of Moses, then we may as well continue living a sinful life. But the Apostle Paul shows that is not a proper response. As he writes here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so there are a number of ideas here. Firstly, we have to associate ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we do that through the waters of baptism, and that involves living a life in accordance with that calling, living not a life of continuing in sin, as it says here. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? So when we enter the waters of baptism, we effectively proclaim that we are dying to that life of sin, no longer living in it, but living in Christ. But of course we do continue to sin because we're fallible human beings. But we have the comfort that Jesus is our mediator in heaven, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now that's the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was without sin, personal sin, he was tempted in all points as we are. And so he understands our nature, our weaknesses. And so we are able to obtain forgiveness through him. And so we must endeavour to live this new life in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we have this hope that when Jesus returns, we will be given immortality. And there are many passages in the scriptures which speak of that time when Jesus will return to establish the kingdom. And I just want to look at one passage that is appropriate to this particular topic here, and it's from the prophet Isaiah chapter 65, and it speaks of that time when, as we read here, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, not literal heaven and earth, but a new organization of things, a new order of things. And as we read here, the former ones will not be remembered. No one will think about them anymore, but be happy and rejoice forevermore over what I am about to create. For look, I am ready to create Jerusalem to be a source of joy and her people to be a source of happiness. Never again will one of her infants live just a few days, or an old man die before his time. Indeed, no one will die before the age of 100. And anyone who fails to reach the age of 100 will be considered cursed. And this here is describing the lives of the mortal population during the millennial period, when Christ is sitting upon that restored throne of David. And if we look at a passage from Corinthians, we see it describes very briefly what happens after that. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, here is speaking of the resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So that's the end of this millennial period. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so that is the prospect that we have. And eventually there will be a world where there is no more death. There will be no more funerals, no more pain. And so I will just leave you with that passage that we looked at earlier that looks ahead to that time when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away.